Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. The Reverend Dr. Stephen Hokana is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Mark chapter 7. Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and mute, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for today's meditation is recorded in the reading this morning, Mark chapter 7. Where Jesus heals a man, deaf and mute. Well, you thought, Mark 7, what a miracle! We have here in the Gospel of Mark, laid out in great detail, the miracle of Jesus. And we see it all played out, and what a miracle it is. We know its location. We know the disposition of the faceless crowd. It says they begged him. Clearly in favor of the Lord doing something magnificent. We also are handed intricate details of Jesus' work and ministry with the man. The method of healing. The one word Jesus spoke. And I'm sure some obscure law was violated, or certainly a social norm exploded when encountering a deaf and mute individual. And the use of saliva, the use of touch. So we have fingers and ears now free to hear. Usage of spit, and now a tongue once bound released. In our Christian and theologically trained circles, we know that miracles are evidence of Jesus as the Messiah. We know they point to Jesus as God's Son, our Savior. And as Lutherans, we know from our explanation of the Small Catechism that miracles tell us of His divinity as part of our understanding of the two natures of Christ, hearkening back to the first miracle, the wedding. In the Gospel of John, we read, This is the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifest His glory. So back to Jesus, healing the deaf man. What are we to make of this? Are we to take this event and say exclusively, yes, this is proof of divine mission of Christ? Are we merely to gather from this event that on a certain day, in an obscure corner of the world, in a certain manner, Christ's divine power was at work, that this validates our right to enter cultures and societies into the lives of those lost, even in our own neighborhood, as if this is our calling card to read this supernatural event of our Lord to those that don't know Jesus and say, Christ healed sickness and raised the dead to life. Are we merely to insert this among the, quote, evidence of Christianity? And then with lawyer-like argument and wit, having laid down the rules of evidence, say, behold our credentials. We call upon you now to believe our Christianity. If we do so, we have miserably failed in the mission of the church, the commissioning of the Holy Spirit, the healing of the deaf, mute man. Yes, The miracle of Mark 7 confirms Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as a fulfillment of the Old Scripture, Old Testament Scriptures. Miracles, this event outside the principles of nature as defined, has a deep unveiling into the message of Christ and His church. There are important dynamics going on rooted firmly in Jesus as the Christ and the promised Messiah who cares deeply for humanity and for life itself. First, the Lord resides in the daily and the ordinary life of His people, and it's beautiful and precious. Second, this is a meeting of the natures of Christ, human and divine, for our salvation. And finally, this text is what I would call evangelistic and missional. Jesus' healing is a calling to the church to move out in confidence into the whole world. We are to travel to locations deaf to the good news of the gospel, to proclaim hope to those who sit in darkness by sin and have no voice. You are called as missionaries and also called as a child of God redeemed under Christ. And so when we read about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, we get a sense of understanding about the passion that we are, what we are to do with Mark chapter 7. And Paul writes to the weak, "I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Jesus appears in the ordinary. He did not arrive on the scene as a magnificent transfigured Christ, but He came down to the level of the deaf and the mute sinner, and He touched him. He spoke to him. This is what highlights this event for us, an extraordinary Savior coming to a broken man in an ordinary way. And so it is that God comes to us in very ordinary ways. When we pray Luther's morning prayer with gratitude in our hearts, we give thanks to God for, quote, "that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger." God in the ordinary is an important resonant theme for the child of God redeemed under Christ. And as I list a few items, you know quickly these are not really ordinary. The elements of the sacrament, water, and the word for baptism. Something ordinary becomes now the forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe, as the words and promises of God declare. With God's word, bread and wine for the Lord's Supper become Christ's body and blood. Ordinary words such as, "I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," cause an extraordinary change in a sinner. In worship, the ordinary becomes the extraordinary in Christ, the participation, the sacrificial, the sacramental. And we know this. But I ask you to be mindful of what I call pre-worship as well. A short time ago, I was asked to preach at an Easter sunrise service. Coordinating the 0600 sunrise service was a weathered, retired pastor chaplain. His health was not good. He was declining for years. As a matter of fact, he just got out of the hospital. I was struck with astonishment that he was mother-henning me to get to the right place at the right time. He mandated that I stay in his home and that his wife was to drive me to the sunrise service lest I become lost. He was going to go ahead of me and oversee that everything was set up. So Easter morning came early, about 4:30. I got up and was greeted by his wife. My sponsor was already out of the house. His bride gave me a ride. The service was on the edge of a beautiful city on a plateau, an area of New Mexico called the High Desert. Although initially dark, the ambient light of pre-dawn was starting. It soon looked like a Remington painting. Reds of various shades, the glow of dawn in the east, rich green trees, and the cloudless sky looked like it would just go on forever. The stars faded and were giving away from darkness to purple to a blue sky. I remember right before the sun rose, it felt as though the temperature just dropped like a brick. It got bone-chilling, freezing. And then I saw my friend. He was struggling. He's trying to do some last-minute chores, setting up chairs with one hand while holding a fistful of bulletins in the other. Folks were milling about looking for a place to sit while the pre-service music played quietly. The majesty of God's glorious morning was beginning to fill our open-air worship service. He looks harried, I thought. The man was moving. I looked over to him and our eyes caught. I said what Christians speak to each other since the time of the earliest Easters. In a clear voice, I smiled and said, "Christ is risen." He paused. He looked at me. His response was beautiful. Whatever tension was in his face regarding the sunrise service and worrying about whether I was going to show up, it was gone. For a moment, it was as if the world stopped. He suddenly looked relaxed and so happy, as if he reflected on his health, his problems of mobility, and laid them on the shoulders of our victorious Lord Christ. He exhaled and said, "Yes, indeed." Then he caught himself and said, "He is risen indeed." The Lord Jesus resides in the setting up of chairs, the distributing of bulletins, in the daily and the mundane. Life is beautiful because Christ so says it is. My friend knew it, and you know it. Christ our brother, Christ the Son of God, dwelled during an eternal pause of a frenetic moment before a worship service. The service was wonderful and carried a special meaning for me and my friend. This event in Mark 7 is a meeting of the two natures of Christ, human and divine, for our salvation. Christ the glorified, Christ the human, the second person of the Trinity. The early church fathers observed the miracle of Mark chapter 7:31 as one of teaching about the two natures of Christ. Many would use picturesque language as the divinity of Jesus, clothed in humanity, compassion, and healing. Infinite holiness of Jesus, touching a finite, flawed human. The eternal triune God sets loose the tongue and unclogs the ears. The miracle of Jesus' healing of the deaf man is to teach us about the mission of outreach for the church. Luther preached about this and said it thus, "For even nowadays the blind receive their sight when minds obsessed by Satan are brought to know Christ. The deaf hear the gospel. The lame who sat in their superstitions and the idolaters arise with an upright faith and walk about happily. The dumb too now sing and proclaim the praises of God. Those who are not moved by these miracles will not believe even Christ if he were to perform these miracles bodily, for they are no less significant than raising the dead and restoring sight to the blind." There is something very obvious going on here in Mark chapter 7:31. It's an indictment. We were the deaf and the muted, spiritually blind. More than handicapped, we were dead due to sin. The devastation of original sin which brings about death and crushes any hope. That's why it is so powerful that it is the Lord Christ, our brother, who came and brought about healing. Not just making the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, but to bring eternal life to all by the crushing of Satan, hell, and death on a cross. We no longer wander bumping into walls of false hope, despair because we cannot hear words of comfort, robbed of words to speak and to cry out for help. So as you observe in Mark chapter 7, the Lord is taking all the action, all the moving, all the doing. The sufferer need only to receive the gift of eternal healing. We see this healing so often in the waters of holy baptism when we become his child forever. The water and the word of life, hope, and salvation. The taste of his gift time and again when we participate in the Lord's Supper with the words, "Take and eat, take and drink for the forgiveness of sin." With a repentant heart, we receive this undeserved gift of his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. The challenge for all of us is to see the healing of Mark chapter 7 as a clear message to reach out to a world suffering so badly from sin. to go into their world, their culture, their society, and touch them in a way that you bring them Christ. A world deaf and mute, unable to hear its own message of salvation, and a world mute, unable to speak of its own causality of pain. You are called to reach out and bring about a healing that touches the soul and brings about life everlasting. A healing where we proclaim Jesus the Messiah, the Lord as King of all, the victorious Lord who loves us and makes us his child forever. And it is in his holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for Britt and Micah Odemba, who serve the Lord in Kenya. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.